Is there someone in your life that you're refusing to forgive? Maybe the hurt runs so deep that you can't fathom even going there. Consider this from Pastor Dave Rolfe.
If we are not forgiving people, we will never truly understand what it is to be forgiven. And that's a horrible life to live, where you really never feel free. You always feel that you have to justify yourself. You always feel that, you know, you need to, you know, hide and cover things up. Forgiveness is an amazing thing. And he wants us to understand how he is forgiving us. We need to learn to be forgiving others. So forgive us as we forgive.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Good to be with you today, and welcome again to The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Roth. We're in a series called Verses for Life. Pastor Dave believes these are verses we should know, meditate upon, and even memorize. And today we bring you the Lord's Prayer, found in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. You may have committed this to memory, but take some time with us to think about what Jesus said and what it means. Part of it involves saying to the Lord, I want what you want.
In a prayer, you're going to be asking God for stuff, right? That's kind of the nature of prayer. But it's like, okay, God, before I even ask you for anything, I just want you to know, I want your will. Of course, Jesus, even in the garden, as he was wishing there was some way to get out of what he was about to go through, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. So this reminds us as we pray, God, I totally want what you want. And I love that he starts with that even before he asks for anything. I want what you want. Can we do that, really? Are we able to, with our prayers, I mean, for many of us, we think of prayer as a way for me to get what I want God to do. I'm trying to change his mind. I'm trying to convince him. If I ask enough, maybe he'll notice, and maybe he'll do what I want him to do. Prayer is not a way of you talking God into doing what you want God to do. Prayer is not a way of us giving God advice because he may not have thought of certain things. Timothy Keller talked about when we pray, our mindset should be, God, I am asking you for this, but I know that you will answer this prayer the way I would have prayed it if I knew everything that you know. See, I don't know all of the ramifications of what I'm even asking. So I can ask that, but it helps if beforehand I go, but I want your will to be done on earth. You're the king. I want your will to be done. Essentially, and really, do we believe, now, I personally don't, there are some people who theologically put a nice bow around this by saying that they believe that everything happens exactly the way God wants it to happen. I see the Bible teaching something quite different than that, but at the same time, he's always working, and he always knows more than I do. So now, another Keller quote that I love, he said, if you look back and have regrets about the past, it's like saying, I think God got it wrong. Because whatever happened, he could have stopped it, and he didn't. So now I'm judging God because he messed things up. And then Keller said, and if you look forward with worry, you might as well tell God, I'm afraid you're going to mess this up. Because if God would just do what I think he ought to do, everything would be fine. But God knows way much more than I do. It's why, like, I might go into the Walmart parking lot and ask for the closest parking place there is. But I may park in that parking place, and somebody ends up hitting my car. And if I had parked a little further down, it wouldn't have happened. So it's like, or if I just ordered online. But so, you know, you look at this and go, okay, God, here's what I'm asking you, but you know more than I do. And whatever you do, I want your will. I don't want anything I ask to controvert you're knowing what's best and doing what's best for me. So I'm asking you by way of relationship, but I'm in advance submitting to whatever you choose to do because you know a whole lot more than I do about this. So your name is perfect. It's healthy. It's holy. It's healing. And I want your will right off the bat. And then he says, so here's what I'm asking. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, literally, probably a better translation would be, today, give us bread for tomorrow. Like, just keep us ahead of the game, as linguistically, you know, would be a good translation of that. So it's not like, and bread could be symbolic of, you know, our basic needs. It might include, you know, clothes and shelter and water and things like that. It's not just about carbs. But, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Just, we're asking in a minimal way. But remember, too, you might go, trust me, I have plenty of bread. Well, that's where the us comes in, that we come to him and say, some of us have needs, and I'm asking you, just help each of us, help all of us to get through the day, into the next day. It could even include people that you know who are really going through, you know, horrible struggles mentally or spiritually, and, you know, just daily bread may be just, Lord, just help all of us to get through another day, basically is kind of what he's asking, and I love that. Give us this day our daily bread, just a little, not extravagant, not fill our warehouses, not give us enough to that we could survive without you for a long time, just like daily. Give us what we want. For most of us, he's given us much more than that, and that's fine. But when he says us, that's where I go, you know, I'm pretty sure I have bread at home right now, but there are people who I am praying on behalf of that may not. And so it's asking that prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And then he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Reading everything Jesus says about forgiveness is really fascinating. The word forgive means to, you know, the word tithemi means to place something, and this has a prefix of apart or away from, and it's like, take our debts and put them aside. And it's obvious after verse 13, then Jesus clarifies and talks about its sins, its trespasses. But he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, what's interesting in the language is, forgive us our debts is talking about something that you're literally, it's imperative, you're telling him to do this. But it's connected with, as we forgive, and really that should be translated, that's in the present tense in the Greek, which is continuous action. A better translation would be, put our debts out of the way as we are in the process of putting away that which is owed to us as well. So it isn't like, and again, after the end of the Lord's Prayer, then he says, if you don't forgive others, then he's not going to forgive you. He isn't saying that he'll send you to hell if you don't forgive others. But what he's saying is, if you can't put things aside, then you're not going to be able to sense him putting things aside for you. My awareness of my forgiveness is in direct connection with my willingness to express that as well. Because if I understand how much I've been forgiven, then I can no longer sit in judgment on people who have offended me. I'm responding to his goodness on my behalf, and I'm showing it to others. And again, we're all in this together. Forgive us. Place our debts aside, and we are in the process of figuring out how to do that ourselves. And I love that. You're not perfect. That's why you're asking for help. But you're working on forgiveness. And again, it's the only thing in the prayer that he later clarifies afterwards, because we miss this. If we are not forgiving people, we will never truly understand what it is to be forgiven. And that's a horrible life to live, where you really never feel free. You always feel that you have to justify yourself. You always feel that, you know, you need to, you know, hide and cover things up. Forgiveness is an amazing thing. And he wants us to understand how he is forgiving us. We need to learn to be forgiving others. So forgive us as we forgive. And then, you know, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one in the New King James, or just from evil in the King James. Either evil one or evil either one is an acceptable translation there. You can pick your choice. But people have an issue with this because they're like, wait a minute. In James it says, God doesn't tempt anyone. So why are you asking God not to tempt you? But, you know, what he is saying here, it's not the idea of that God will somehow lead us into temptation. But, you know, it's imperative, but it's what A.T. Robertson, the American Greek scholar, calls a permissive imperative. It's basically saying, God, don't allow us to get sucked in to temptation. Lead us, not allowing us to get pulled in, but lead us through and deliver us on the other side from the evil one, or from evil itself. It doesn't matter whichever one you want to accept. See, the truth is, in our lives, every day, there's going to be temptation. And instead of worrying, well, God didn't give me that temptation. No, but I ask him regularly, God, today, lead me in a way that allows me to either avoid temptation or to make it through to the other side. Some temptations are unavoidable. Jesus learned that when he was tempted by the devil out in the wilderness, you know, after fasting for 40 days. Sometimes you have to go through it. Other times you just can avoid it. And, you know, the Bible talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, different aspects of temptations that pull us in. For the lust of the flesh, quite often, avoiding the situation is the best tactic in responding to it. Like, you know, to get yourself into a compromising situation, you know, relationally, and then praying, okay, God, please deliver me from this temptation, is like putting your head in a lion's mouth and praying that he doesn't bite down. In the same way, it's like with your flesh, if there are certain foods that are bad for you, that aren't good for you, you learn. Don't keep those foods around. There have been times in my life when I would drive a couple blocks out of the way to not go by my favorite donut shop. Now, I don't do that anymore because I've gotten to the point where they don't have that hold on me the way they used to. I actually did have one this week. And I was like, but, you know, you avoid it. But there are other times, there are temptations you can't avoid. They're in your head. They are all around you. And so he says, God, I want you to lead me away from it, through it. I just don't want the devil to get a win here. And I love that the idea of temptation comes after the idea of forgiveness. Because for many of us, we fail in some way, and now we're not able to respond to his grace. And so then we become crotchety people in how we deal with other people as well. You have to keep moving forward. That's the only way life works. It's why Jesus died and rose again, so that every day we could have a fresh start. So temptation, make it through. Forgiveness, receive it and give it. Deliver us from that evil. And then he closes off by saying, for yours is the kingdom. Remember, he talked about the kingdom in the beginning. Thy kingdom come. Now he reminds him, the kingdom is yours. You are my king, period. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What a powerful way to close it. Because talking about temptation, over and over again, God's people are pulled away by a desire to build their own kingdom, by a desire to have their own power, by a desire to accomplish glory. In our world today, especially with social media and things like that, it's so easy to get sucked in to following after something that isn't supposed to be ours in the first place, a kingdom. Theologically, in the history of the church, there are two particular eschatologies that created some of what's apparent in the church today. One of them is amillennialism, which believes that we are now in the kingdom. It was established when Jesus rose from the dead, and our job is to bring the kingdom around. Postmillennialism is a related concept, and yet what postmillennialism says, and postmillennialism was behind the revolution of Christians getting involved in politics back in the 70s, is that if we, and Pat Robertson was a huge advocate of this, and he had a huge audience with his network, but he said, if we do what we're supposed to do, we will usher in the kingdom of God. We need to take over every aspect of government. We need to run people for office and everything. And once we get the right people in there, then Jesus will sit on his throne once again. Really naive. The Lord's Prayer makes it clear. It's his kingdom. It's not yours. It's not for you to get power. It's not for you to gain glory. You know, for you to spend a lot of your time saying, how many selfies can I get with me and a Bible verse? Or how many, you know, how can we advocate for the right candidates, political candidates? And I'm an American and I'll vote. I voted. That's a responsibility I have. But I don't have a responsibility. And every once in a while, pastors will attack me for, you don't speak out enough about the political issues. I'm like, it's his kingdom. It's his power. It's his glory. It's not ours. I'm not ushering in the kingdom if I can get the right candidates to win in office. We have an entire history that shows what happens when Christians do that, and it's not good. And we have an entire history of where Jesus Christ did the most in his church, and it was when they had no kingdom, no power, no glory, but they gave him his kingdom, power, and glory. Years ago, I was talking to Pastor Chuck, and as some Christians were starting to get more involved in politics, which he always avoided it, and I go, hey, Chuck, what would have happened in the tent days, early Jesus movement, if you had got up there and endorsed Richard Nixon? And he goes, oh, man. He said, the Jesus movement would have ended in one day. And I thought, ooh, and then Chuck went on to say, look, half of the people who come to my church who desperately need Jesus, if they die, they will go to hell. And they need to know the truth that God loves them. Half of those people would disagree with me politically. Why do I want to alienate half of the people that desperately need heaven? And I thought about that. And trust me, every day I have pastoral friends who bug me about, you just need to speak out more. Time to, you know. Sorry, no, it's his kingdom, his power, his glory, and I don't really care about mine. I don't care how influential I am. I'm not trying to be famous. I'm not trying to promote myself. You cannot promote yourself and Jesus. You think you can. You think that somehow you can do the work of God by making yourself famous and then pointing at Jesus. It's never worked. You're ignorant of history. You're ignorant of scripture. It has to be all about him, or he checks out completely. It's one of the reasons why Jesus went from big crowds to small crowd is because he let them know, we're not doing that. We're not doing it that way. It's why Paul, but you look at Paul's life, Paul was a Roman citizen. I'm sure he voted, but he never told us how he voted. And he told us whoever wins gets there because God puts him there. Now for Paul, his perspective, he was great at church planting. He loved traveling and starting churches and things like that. Then he gets thrown into prison in Rome, and he spent the rest of his life basically imprisoned. And you go, oh, no. See, we should have got people organized, get him a good lawyer. Let's get him out of there. Well, God knew that Paul planting churches, that was great. But Paul in prison writing half the New Testament was even better. We never know what King Jesus has in mind. We don't need to help him out. We don't need to give him some great ideas so that then we can enjoy our power with him. All the way through to eternity in heaven, the glory is all the Lamb's. You know, his, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're acknowledging yours is the kingdom, it's not mine. Yours is the power, it's not mine. Yours is the glory, it's not mine. And ultimately, he says, amen. And that's Jesus. That's what he taught us about prayer. I love the Lord's Prayer. Yesterday I was at the men's breakfast and I sat with a friend of mine, Ricardo, who was telling me, and he didn't know I was going to speak on the Lord's Prayer today until I told him later, but Ricardo, he said, you know, when I was growing up, my mom just forced me to always pray the Lord's Prayer. She goes, Ricky, just keep saying the Lord's Prayer, keep saying the Lord's Prayer. And he goes, he lived in South Central LA, and he said, I got way off with the wrong people, and my life was messed up, but I always remember the Lord's Prayer. And he said, I'll never forget, I was in the Watts riots, and I was one of the rioters, and they had a riot gun in my mouth. I felt the barrel of the gun on my teeth, and I prayed the Lord's Prayer. And it's like, I love that. Of course, then later he followed Jesus for himself, but he said, the Lord's Prayer is just always going to be, that's my connection to Jesus that my mom had given me. And I think it's special for all of us when we consider what Jesus said here. There's so much here that I think if you spend the week meditating on all of these truths that Jesus dumped in just a simple way that most of you may already know this prayer, but think about it. Think about what he said. Think about what it means. See yourself as a part of the body of Christ, as a part of us and we. And you'll see. It's like me. You may just decide, I'm going to pray this prayer every day for the rest of my life. It's that powerful. We used to sing the Lord's Prayer at Calvary before we started doing the Levitical prayer. We would sing, you know, this prayer. And so today, before we leave, we'll sing it as well, just for old time's sake, but I would encourage you to pay attention to it.
You're listening to Pastor Dave Rolfe on The Balanced Word and part of our series, Verses for Life. As Pastor Dave shares some of the most important verses from the Scriptures, you'll not only come to better understand them, but be encouraged to commit them to memory. You can catch up on what you may have missed in the series when you visit thebalancedword.com. You can also call to request a CD copy at 949-362-7475. Again, 949-362-7475. Hey, would you like to go through the entire Bible with Pastor Dave? Here's your chance. We're offering Dave's entire Through the Bible series on a USB for a donation of $30 or more. Go from Genesis to Revelation, plug and play in your car, or as you're getting ready for work in the morning. Just give us a call at 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. With your help, we're able to bring these shows to the radio every day. So thank you for your support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com or again call 949-362-7475 and ask for the Through the Bible series on a USB. Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo, and he always enjoys meeting his radio listeners. Stop by on a Sunday morning at 8 or 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, if you live outside the area. Again, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, contact us through thebalancedword.com or again call 949-362-7475. We'd love to go to the Lord on your behalf. As we return to Pastor Dave, he speaks for a moment to the unsaved among us.
If you're here today and you're not even sure what your connection with God is, but you're going, well, that is a lot different than I thought, and maybe it's time for me to change directions in my life and surrender to the Lord who taught me that prayer, who showed me this truth. And we'll have people down here in the front who would love to pray with you. You can come on down and receive some prayer after the service, and you'll always be glad that you did.
Next time on The Balanced Word, we'll visit a passage we often turn to on Palm Sunday, where Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. But why was he weeping? We'll find out on the next Balanced Word, a daily presentation of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play.